in this place today. We thank you, Father, for the power of the Holy Spirit that continues to show us and teach us all things as they are in Jesus Christ. And Father, truly, more than anything, as your people, we are dedicated and desiring to truly be completely sold out to Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you loved us so much. You loved us so much that you sent your only Son to take the punishment that we deserved. And we're glad that that's not the end of the story, because we know that on the third day, Jesus rose victoriously over hell and sin and death and the grave. And because he lives, we can live as well. And so, Father, we just thank you for that incredible promise this morning. Father, among your people here today, there are special needs that we want to lift in prayer to you this morning. We start right here on staff. We know that Della is not feeling well and was not able to be here today, and we're not quite sure the nature of her illness, Father, but we pray that you would continue to help Della and help her to overcome. We thank you, Father, for her ministry to us in so many different facets, and we pray that you would continue to raise her up and help her to grow as a disciple of Christ and as a minister of the gospel. Father, we want to pray for Joy this morning, who is not here, and I know that Sheila and Ted are concerned about her health, so we just give her to you this morning, Father. We pray that you continue to help them as a family, and we pray that you continue to help Joy to grow and prosper, and we just pray, Father, that you would touch her in a very special way. We thank you, Father, for Pastor Kevin, who's gone back to Florida, and after the loss of his daughter and the funeral last week, we know that the wound is still there, the hurt is still deep. So we pray for Kevin and Francis, Father, this morning, and pray that you would touch them in a very special way, Father. We continue to pray for others. We think of Alan's cousin. We think of my brother Paul. We think of so many others that have needed a special touch, Father, from you, whether it's cancer or illness or emotional challenge, Father. So many people need your touch this morning, Father. And so we just thank you, God, for this. And then this morning, Father, this is a special week in the New England District as our district assembly takes place. We thank you, Father, for our district superintendent. We pray that you would be with Pastor Ken as he leads the assembly on Thursday and Friday, Father. We pray for all of those who are going to participate, those who are going to receive their first district license. Among them are our own Josh. We thank you, Father, for all who are going to be ordained. Father, we just thank you, God, for them this morning. And pray, Father, that your will would be done and that we would just have ears to hear what our district superintendent is going to say, what the general is going to say. And, Father, we pray this would, first time in assembly for a couple of years, we pray this would be a joyous reunion of Nazarenes across the New England district. Then this morning, we just continue to pray for our country in these days. It seems like our country is living in constant turmoil. Father, our nation needs revival. Our nation needs Jesus, Father, and we know that. And so I would pray, God, that revival would indeed break out in America. I pray that revival would even break out here in the North Shore, starting with us, Father. I pray that we would live such lives that revival is a constant reality in each one of our hearts, and that because of that, Father, we would see your hand move and make a difference in the lives of men and women and boys and girls. Father, I give you Pastor Gene this morning, as who's going to come in just a minute or two, break open the bread of life. We thank you, Father, for our leader, and pray that you would anoint him this morning with power from on high. We pray that we would be attentive to all that you will say through your servant this morning. Thank you, God, for what you continue to do in each one of our lives. Thank you, Father, for the presence of your Holy Spirit in this place right now in this day. And pray that as we continue in our worship, that we would continue to do that in spirit and in truth. And we will be careful to give you all of the honor and praise. For we pray this all in the mighty name of our soon coming Savior, the Lord Jesus. And God's people said, and amen. Okay, so if there are kids here today, there is no children's church. So kids, you're going to stay with mom and dad today. And I'm going to ask all of us to open our Bibles and turn our attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. And there is one verse of Scripture. Now, whoever can memorize this verse next week we'll give you a prize, but I won't tell you what the prize is. So John 16:33 is our scripture text this morning, and here's what the Gospel of John tells us. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. We need that, don't we? In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. You notice Beth was not here. She's our normal scripture reader, and we did not pray for her, but she is homesick as well. Beth is recovering from COVID. If you know, she wasn't here last week, so I don't know if she is still testing positive, but if you think about it, you can give her a call, say hello, or pray for her. Well, good morning. Good morning, Living Hope. Welcome to Sunday morning worship. Good morning to those of you who are watching us via live stream today. We're glad you joined us. And if you're on watching live stream today and you're on our website watching, I want you to know that if you just toggle down a few inches on your screen, there's a place for you to leave us prayer requests and any kind of pertinent information you'd like to leave. And so we would like to know who you are. I would like to know your name and contact information, either through email or a phone number. And the reason for that is simple. We'd like to minister to you and, or at the very least, pray for your needs, because if you send us a prayer request, we'll disseminate it to the whole church and you'll have several people, many people praying for you. So again, welcome to those of you who are joining us online. And today we begin a brand new sermon series. We're done with the fruit of the Spirit. So we've gone through the nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And today we're starting a new sermon series, and to be candid, I usually don't have a problem coming up with titles for my sermon series, but this sermon series, I had a dilemma. I didn't know what to call it. There were two very obvious names that came to mind. One was the Who Cares sermon series, and one was the We Care sermon series. And I wasn't exactly sure what to say. Now, again, I understand that We Care sermon series sounds more positive than Who Cares sermon series, but all of my sermons start out with in the title, Who Cares? So I've prepared nine sermons, and they all start out that way. And the truth is, we all face challenges in this thing called life. And it's easy for us to reach a point of wondering, is there anyone out there who cares about my struggles, the things that I'm facing? Does anyone really care? So, we begin this new sermon series that I have decided to call We Care. And over the next couple of months, we're going to be looking at issues, very specific issues that cause us pain in life, cause us trouble in life. We'll be looking at such problems as this. These are some of my sermon titles. It is, Who Cares When I'm Stressed and Depressed? Who Cares When I'm Feeling All Alone? Who cares when I am in debt up to my eyeballs? Who cares when I have a sudden loss? Who cares when life's storms invade my living room? Who cares when I'm struggling with addiction? Now, those are some of the sermon titles that we'll be dealing with in this series. And if any of those you perk up and say, oh, I want to make sure to be here for that one, you can ask me and I'll let you know what week that's going to be here. Not that you shouldn't be here every week. But if one of those really, you say, I don't want to miss that. And friends, if you miss it, you can always go on and watch it, a video of the service online. Just go on the website, press on sermons, and all the sermons for the last 5 years, you can go look at. So it won't be a problem to, if you happen not to be and you miss one, you want to hear what we said on a particular issue, you can go there. You know, if I was to make one of the greatest understatements of the day, I would just simply have to say, in this life, you may have trouble. As far as I'm concerned, that's one of the greatest understatements of the day. And guess what? Jesus knew that we would have trouble as well. Listen to what he says in John 16:33. Pastor Mike just read it for us. It says, in this world, you will have trouble. Now, let me read the whole verse. It's up on the screen behind me, and it says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Yes, Jesus says that we will have trouble. You're going to struggle with such things as loss and grief, family crisis, loneliness, etc., etc. But in me, you may have peace. Now, notice what Jesus says there, and this is important to understand. Jesus doesn't say you may have peace instead of trouble. That's not what he says. Jesus says you may have peace in the midst of trouble. All right, so be clear about that. Jesus is not replacing, he doesn't promise here to replace your trouble with peace. No. Jesus says you're going to have trouble. But then he says, in the midst of your trouble, you may have peace. Now, we're going to take a close look at this verse this morning, because in this verse, there's one thing that's absolutely guaranteed, and there's another thing that seems to be optional. First, he says you will have trouble. Okay, it's guaranteed. There's no question about it. He says you will have trouble. But then he says this, but you may have peace. He doesn't say you will have peace, right? He says you may have peace. Jesus makes this connection between trouble and peace. And here's my suggestion today, that much, if not most, of the social trouble and turmoil in our culture today is due to a hunger for peace. You know what, friends? Let me give you some statistics from the U.S. government. And they say, according to the Census Bureau, these things will take place while I preach this sermon. Not while we're here together for service, but in the next 30 minutes, this is what the census says. 57 children will run away from home. 29 children, not adults, 29 children will attempt suicide. 22 girls under the age of 19 will receive an abortion. Another 14 teenagers will give birth to an unexpected pregnancy. 685 teens will use some form of narcotic, all in the next 30 minutes. That's kind of a sad list of things, doesn't it? You know what it tells me? It tells me that we, our children, and our youth, everyone around us, is in a constant search for peace. But unfortunately, many people are looking for peace in all the wrong places. And it doesn't take very long for the who care to become, does anyone care that I'm hurting? Let me remind you of what Jesus said. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. And in this world, peace, frankly, can seem to be elusive. You know, people who study such things, they say that the average healthy person has 200 negative thoughts a day. Thoughts like worries, jealousies, insecurities, craving for forbidden things, etc., etc. And those same people say that a depressed person has over 600 negative thoughts a day. In this world, you will have trouble. Can we find peace? Did you know that since the beginning of recorded history, the entire world has been at peace less than 8% of the time? In fact, a study conducted by a place called the Personal Journal, it discovered that what they say in their 3,700 years of recorded history, there have only been 286 years of peace. And that during that time frame, over 8,000 peace treaties have been signed and 8,000 peace treaties have been broken. They said there have been 14,500 wars where 3.6 billion people have died. In this world, you'll have trouble. It's guaranteed. But the question is, will we find peace? You know, the very people Jesus was speaking to here, it was his disciples, the very people Jesus was speaking to would learn in a very personal way about the troubles of life. What do I mean by that? Well, tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified in the spread eagle position. James was beheaded. John was banished to the island of Patmos. Bartholomew met his death by being skinned alive, and then they beheaded him. Thomas was spared to death. And on top of that, there were countless unnamed followers of Jesus Christ who suffered brutal fates and lives of trouble. And then we come to Hebrews 11:36, where Paul starts talking about the prophets. Let me tell you what he says. He says, some faced the jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Have I adequately painted the picture? Anyone want to argue the fact that in this world we will have trouble? I didn't think so. But this is my contention this morning. That for those of us who have chosen to walk with Jesus Christ, there should be something completely different about the way we handle troubles. Not only something different, but I propose to you something that is actually transferable. Something we can pass along to those around us so that when they have troubles in their life, that when they're overwhelmed and they scream out, who cares, that we can respond, we do. We do. You see, it's one thing to be able to have empathy for those around you who have problems. Because, you know, non-Christians can have empathy. Empathy is not reserved only for the godly. However, it's a whole nother story to be able to model and to be able to offer them something that can transform their lives so that they can experience the peace that Jesus speaks of. So how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we experience, live out, demonstrate, and convey peace in the midst of a restless, troubled world? I know nowhere else to go except to go and see, what does Jesus say about that? Well, let me read John 14:27. He says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Let me paint the context of when Jesus said that. He's talking to his disciples, and he's preparing his disciples for his trial, his death, and his betrayal. And Jesus at this point is trying to, in advance, comfort his disciples. For 3 years, they've walked with him. They've seen Jesus do all kinds of things, heal the sick, bring comfort to the afflicted. Not a day almost has passed where they haven't spent time hanging out with Jesus. And now they are faced with continuing his ministry without him. Jesus knew that they were afraid. This was a crisis point where the disciples could have been overcome by emotions of uncertainty, confusion, anxiety, depression, or frustration. And in the midst of that setting, when he's preparing his disciples for his exit from this planet, he says to them, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be afraid. Now, in this verse, Jesus clearly indicates there is more than one kind of peace. There's the peace the world gives, and there's the peace that Jesus gives. I want to look at those this morning and look at what is the difference between those two. Because Jesus mentions both of them. And by the way, when Jesus says the peace the world gives, Jesus is talking about those who are not believers, those who are blind to the things of God, that they're seeking the peace of the world. Now, what is the peace of the world? Well, if you are going to seek the peace of the world, the first thing you have to do is you have to accept the definition of the world. And how does the world define peace? The world almost always defines peace as the absence of something. All right, let me explain. It means, world peace means the absence of war. Inner peace inside of us means the absence of personal conflict. In fact, according to the world, for there to be peace, there has to be the lack of the very thing that Jesus guarantees, which is trouble. And here's why. Because according to the world, peace is based on control and on circumstances. So when a situation gets out of hand, the world tells us maintain control. When you've lost your job, the world says basically suck it up, take control, take care of it. When you've been diagnosed with a life-threatening disease, the world says take control. When you've lost someone close to you, the world says maintain control. So if you want peace when trouble comes, when your circumstances take a turn for the worst, according to the world, you have to take control. That is the world's kind of peace. And when the world says the answer to peace is found in your own personal ability to maintain control and to alter your circumstances, you have exactly one person to rely on for your peace. You see it on the screen. You have to rely on yourself. Yourself. So the world tells you to find peace in the midst of your troubles, which Jesus guarantees us we'll have by taking control. Now, this should be markedly different than those who follow Christ. The world really doesn't offer any solution to peace, because the peace for the world is you take control of your life. You change your circumstances. It's the absence of something. Jesus' peace is not the absence of anything. It's the addition of something, in the midst of something. Jesus gives, the peace that Jesus gives and the peace that Jesus offers is a completely different kind of peace, because it doesn't hang on external circumstances or maintaining control, because the peace that Jesus gives really hangs on Jesus Christ and eternal certainties, which the world knows nothing about. Look again at what Jesus says in verse 27. What is the peace of Christ? He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So let's look at what is that peace that Jesus gives. Well, first I propose to you it's something that the world knows nothing of. Therefore, the world can't offer you this peace. The world doesn't know about this peace. The world can't throw anything your way where you're going to find the peace of Christ. The world doesn't know this. So therefore, don't go to the world looking for peace. Don't go to some counselor who doesn't know Christ looking for peace. That counselor is not going to be able to offer you what Jesus is offering here. It is a gift of Christ. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. Remember, talking to the disciples who know that Jesus told them he's going to be gone. They're going to be all alone, right? And he tells them, peace I leave you. This is a promise to the disciples. It's also a promise to us. The peace of Christ is a gift. You know what that means, right? You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't work your way up to it. You can't pray it on yourself. It doesn't work that way. What you need to do is accept it. This is a peace of Christ, is a gift of Christ. Check this out. It's not only a gift, but it is the peace of Christ. This peace is the same peace that Jesus experienced on earth. He tells you, I'm going to give you my peace. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. You know, Jesus faced almost every difficult situation when he walked the earth. Think about what he faced. He lost his closest ministry partner, which of course was John the Baptist. He felt rejection in some ways from his own family because they couldn't understand his mission. He suffered persecution from angry religious leaders and from unwelcoming peasants. He knew hunger, experienced thirst. Ultimately, he's betrayed by a close friend, is forsaken and murdered. And yet all the while, Jesus' life was characterized by a life of peace. The peace of Christ is just that. It's the peace of Jesus Christ. The same peace he had in this life, he's saying that we can experience in our life as well, even amidst all the chaos and all the frustration. And friends, it's important to also know this. something else Jesus said, a little teaching he throws in to his disciples in this verse. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Because this peace that Jesus talks about should result not in fear, but in faith. And it should give us confidence in God. The result of accepting the gift of peace is confidence that God is in control. Hey, listen, life is difficult, hard times come, but you don't have to live in fear, and you don't need to be in control. In fact, if you're in control, I'm going to tell you, you're not experiencing the peace that Jesus is talking about. Because now you're trying to control your peace, you're trying to control your situation, you're trying to control your circumstances. Jesus says, don't do that. Experience my peace. I freely give it to you. He wants every follower of his to have peace. Yeah, we're going to have troubles. We're going to have spouses leave us and children disappoint us, and we're going to get diagnosed with cancer. We're going to have car accidents. We're going to have financial problems. All that's going to happen. As Christians, we don't get shielded from those things of the world. No. But Jesus says, you have something the world doesn't. I give you my peace. So even in the midst of those circumstances, friends, we can have, and I would say even stronger, we should have peace. As we journey together on this sermon series, and I got to tell you, today is just the introduction to this sermon series. Because today I'm not talking about any specific problem that you may face. We're going to get into very specific problems over the next 9 or 10 weeks. All right, and I've given you some of those already. Okay, I want you to understand this. I do not want to minimize the pain or the suffering that any of you are going through. If you're listening online over these next 9 weeks, I am not attempting to minimize what you're going through. If you're going through one of those things I've mentioned, or maybe another thing that we're not even going to mention, I don't want to minimize your pain or suffering. But the truth is, as Christians, we're told we need to take the long-term perspective. Romans 8:18 says this, Paul talking. He says, I consider that our present sufferings, and by the way, Paul had a lot of sufferings. Okay, you could list of the things that Paul went through. I didn't read that list. There's another list of all the things he went through. He went through a lot of things. And Paul then says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Think of it this way. Let me illustrate this for you. It's January 1st, 2022. Let's go back several months. January 1st, 2022. It's a new year. On that day, it was a bad day for you. You started the day with a trip to the dentist, and you had a root canal. On the way home from the dentist, you crashed your car. Then you checked the news, and your stock portfolio took an absolute nosedive. Then your spouse gets sick, and your best friend betrays you. Terrible day from start to finish. But then every other day of the year was terrific. A friend wins the lottery, and they give you $25 million. You get promoted at work to your dream job. Time magazine puts you on the cover as person of the year. You have your first child, and that first child is healthy and strong. Your marriage is perfect, your health is fabulous, and you've had a three-month vacation in Hawaii. And then January 1st, 2023 comes along. And someone says, so how was your 2022? And you tell them, it was great, it was wonderful. They say, wait a minute. I thought 2022 started out terrible for you. Didn't you go through a lot of trouble on that first day? And you think for a moment, you say, you know what? You're right, that was a bad day. I'm no denying that. He said, that was a difficult time. But when I look at the entirety, when I put everything in context, it's been a great year because the other 364 days far outweigh that one bad one. Well, friends, the same is going to be true with us, as Paul says, in heaven. It's not to deny the reality of pain in this life that can be terrible. It may even be chronic. You may even have pain and trouble in this life for 90 years. It's possible. But in heaven, after 10,000 years of pure bliss, with infinite more to come, someone asks you, so how's your existence been? And you instantly react by saying, it was wonderful. And they said, wait a minute. Is that really true? I thought you had a lot of tough time before you got here. You think back and say, well, you know what? Now that you mention it, yeah, those days were painful. I can't deny that. But when I put them in context and in light of God's outpouring of his goodness to me, those bad days aren't worth comparing to the eternity of blessings and joy I have experienced. Listen, God promises a time that there'll be no crying, no tears, no pain, no suffering, and we'll be reunited with God in perfect harmony. Would you do that? 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. That's a promise from God. So let me ask you a question this morning. And this is before I begin next week exploring very specific promises. Okay? And as you hear these sermons, I'm not trying to minimize the problems I'm talking about when I preach. No. They're real. What I'm trying to do in those sermons is trying to accentuate what God's promises are, what Jesus says to us. And so don't think, well, you know, I don't think much of your problem. That's not the case. All right? But I really want to highlight not so much the problem, because the problem is the problem is the problem. I want to highlight what Jesus says. Like today, I'm highlighting that Jesus says, you're going to have trouble. So just deal with it. Okay? Every one of us, deal with it. You're all going to have problems. And Jesus says, though, I will give you my peace, or you may have my peace. That's a promise from Christ. All right? I know all of us are sitting here thinking, I would love to have peace in the midst of my situation. Well, you can. It's not magic. God promised it. Ask him. Depend upon him. Be ready to give him control. Stop controlling the situation yourself. Be ready to turn it over. That can be scary. That can be real scary, turning over something to God and letting go and no longer having control. A lot of us don't like to do that. We struggle with that. So when you're seeking a solution in these next 9 or 10 weeks, and I have to ask you, what version of peace are you looking for? Are you looking for the world's version of peace? Or are you looking for God's version of peace? For those who have chosen to walk with Christ, there should be something different about the way we handle our lives, the way we handle our problems. Our problems may be identical for those people who are not walking with Christ. We live in the same world as them. Why wouldn't we have the same problems as them? God never promises to shield us from those. But we should respond completely differently. And in responding differently, then our friends will see that. We can offer them the hope that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior, and we can offer them the same peace that you're experiencing in the midst of your terrible situation. It's one of the best times to witness is when you're going through a crisis. When Kevin's going through the crisis of his daughter, 22 years old, dying. And if you could have talked with him during the week, or if you could have talked with him after the funeral that day, Kevin was displaying a lot of hope. Hope, one, that his daughter is in the hands of the Lord. Hope that he's going to get through this fine. You can't get much more of a crisis than losing a child. I can't, as a parent, that's absolutely... Losing a grandchild or a child has to be the worst thing a parent can experience. And Kevin was displaying this in my time with him in a beautiful way. It was remarkable the way he was displaying this in his life during that time. Okay, and what happens when a non-Christian friend sees him do that, Kevin has the chance to transfer this hope, this peace that he's experiencing to his friend. So next week, friends, we are going to be looking at specifically what challenges we possibly may face in life. And I'll be giving you solutions to each one of these problems we may face. Today was an overview. It was kind of like the big picture. Yeah, we're going to have trouble. Yeah, we got to give it over to God. That will be consistent with all every sermon I preach. That's going to be part of my solution, obviously, because if you don't give it over to God and I give you five bullet points on how to get rid of your problem, without number one, those five bullet points I give are going to be a waste of time. They're not going to work. All of my suggestions will be based on the fact that you've given your life to God and you're surrendering your problem to God. Okay, well, that kind of wraps up this morning. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you, God, that we can read your word written some 2,000 years ago, and it's so relevant for where we live our lives every day. I thank you, God, for the wisdom you've given us, for the teachings you've given us. I thank you, God, for the promises you have made to us and with the certainty that you always keep your promise. So, Father, for this concept of having peace in the midst of trouble, I pray, God, for everyone listening online, for everyone who's here in the sanctuary, Lord, that we'd be able to experience this firsthand, that it would be part of our everyday life. And when troubles come, God, we would have peace, even in the midst of trouble, giving it over to you. And then I ask, God, you give us opportunity to share that with someone who doesn't know you, God, and we can point them to you, and we can tell them of your goodness, and we can tell them of your promises, God, and that maybe some friends we have right now who don't know you, because of watching us go through troubles in this upcoming year, that they will bend a knee to Jesus Christ and ask Christ to be their Savior. That's what we desire, God. So thank you, Father, for your word. I pray, God, that you would prep us for the next 9 or 10 weeks as we look at specific life problems, that you would help us, God, know how to overcome these and live at peace with you and those around us, even in the midst of going through crisis. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Is it on? Good morning, everyone. Like to read from James chapter 2, a couple of verses. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Dear Lord, we thank you for the good word we heard today about your great gift of peace that you offer us. May it motivate us to put our faith into action. And we realize that one way of putting our faith into action is by putting a portion of the wealth you have given us into the offering today. We pray it will be put to good use, serving you locally and around the world. Amen.